Romans, the 4th chapter. Now again, I have copied all the verses I'm going to use so I can get to them real quick. So don't let me lose you. You're trying to find them. Just write them down and you can look at them later. Now the last time I taught, we talked about the word doctrine. And sometimes when you say that, it scares people or it intimidates people. And they think, some people think you're a fanatic if you say the word doctrine. But the word doctrine just simply means teaching. And if you're going Bible doctrine, then you're Bible teaching. So there's nothing to be worried about that. And we've seen how the Bible places great influence on doctrine. So it's important to us, and it's important to all New Testament churches, the doctrine is. But what I wanted, the intent of the lesson this evening, is I want you to believe there is a God. And I want you to believe that the Bible come from God. Now you might think, I'm a Christian, I believe there's a God. I believe, that come from God. I think it does. I really do. But it's more than just saying I think it. It's believing it and trusting it in our hearts. A lot of people say they believe in God, and that's good, but they don't believe it in their heart. And that's bad. So that's the intent of the lesson, and you might think, again, why do I need that? Why do I need that? Take the example of Adam and Eve. They was placed in a perfect garden, beautiful place I could imagine. Everything was in order. Everything was perfect. But it didn't stay that way. One thing happened there and messed it all up. Of course, we know that was sin. And who brought that sin in? Satan. Satan did. So today, as Christians, we might say, I believe that there's a God, and I believe that that Bible comes from God. But let me tell you something. Satan will attack that on you. And I could probably ask for a show of hands, but I'm not going to. But I could raise my own hand. In my Christian life, there's been times that I've questioned whether there was a God and whether that was His Word. Now, does that come from God? Well, of course, no, it doesn't. It comes from Satan. Satan knows he cannot take your salvation, but if he can get you to think that there is not a God or that that Word is not God's Word, then he can cripple you and make you ineffective. Can't take your salvation. Do what's next best. Make them unfruitful. So he strives to do that. So we need to believe it in our hearts. In the book of Romans, in the 4th chapter, I want to give an example of Abraham. Let's begin at verse 16. You really don't need that verse, but it's such an awesome verse. We're going to read it anyhow. Lead us up to where we want to be. Romans, the 4th chapter, in verse 16, it says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead and called those things which be not as they were. Did Abraham believe there was a God? And it just says he did, yeah. He believed in a God. He believed that. And it goes on to say in verse 18, says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now, Abraham, he believed. He had a hope. Again, this hope is an earnest expectation. It's not a wish, but an earnest expectation that what God that he believed in said that his seed should be. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. So as Abraham looked at the promise, and as Abraham looked at himself, and as he looked at Sarah, where did Abraham have to look for the fulfillment of that promise? God. As he looked at himself and he's looked at his wife, there was no way possible, physically possible, they could have a child. But yet, the God that he believed in said it would happen. And he believed that God. He didn't look at himself and the frailness of his own body, but he looked to God. And I'm afraid too many times this today, we had to be put in that position ourselves. That we look at ourselves and we can't see the answer. We have to turn to God. So Abraham's hope was in God. In verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Giving glory to whom? God. He had to, didn't he? He didn't have a choice. His body was dead. Sarah's body was dead as far as physically being able to have children. So he had to give the glory to God because that's how it happened. Verse 21, and being fully, not halfly, not eighthly, but fully persuaded that what he had promised, even though he looked at himself and seen an impossibility, he was able also to perform. So Abraham was fully confident in the word of God. Fully confident in that. But first, you know what? We got to believe there is a God. Don't do no good to believe a word if you don't believe in the God, does it? John Gill, he writes this. He said, I shall begin with the being of God and proof and evidence of it, which is the foundation of all religion. For if there is no God, religion is a vain thing, and it matters not what we believe nor what we do, since there is no superior being to whom we are accountable for either faith or practice. So true. If there is no God, then we're wasting our time here this evening. So we need to believe there is a God. Now, in the book of Exodus, the 3rd chapter, and verse 14, now as you look at the Bible, does it go to try to prove there is a God? It doesn't it? It's just assumed that there is a God. Exodus 3:14 says, I am that I am. Can I explain that? Nope. I just had to trust it. I am that I am. So we have to believe there is a God. If we're going to take this as God's word, first of all, we got to believe there is a God. Well, I believe, Mike, do we fully, confidently believe there's a God? Because if we do, then we will believe his word fully and confidently. To not believe his word, you might as well say, is to deny his existence. So how do we know there is a God? I'm just going to give you some things here. Go ahead and turn to the second chapter of Romans. Now, let me ask you a question. You can answer it to yourself. Where did most of us hear about God? Now, probably our parents, church. We live in a society here in West Virginia. You're going to hear about God somewhere. And that's a tremendous blessing. Tremendous. There are cities, there's places in this world that know nothing about God. But we do. But there's tribes in the jungle who have no conversation. They have no outside influence to them. And these tribes are secluded. Now, these tribes, even though they are secluded and they have no outside interference, no communication with the outside, yet these tribes, they will have governments. They will have powers of rule. They will have regulations. They will have rules. And you know what else? They will worship something. Though it may be the sun, it may be the stars, fire, water, whatever it may be, an image that they've created, yet they worship something. And why is that? Because they realize there is a supreme being more than they are. They have a conscience. There's an understanding there that they aren't, so to speak, top of the food chain. So they have these rules. And it talks about it here in Romans, the second chapter. It talks about the conscience. And notice what it says beginning at verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature to the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves. Now he's talking about the Gentiles. Now, of course, the Jews, what did they have? They had the law. They had the rules. They had the regulations. They had the guidelines. They were taught about God, etc. What was the Gentiles? No. They were not. But even though that they were not taught about God and the things of God, yet they had not the law, but they did by nature the things contained in the law. In other words, they had rules, they had regulations. They knew it was wrong to steal. They knew it was wrong to kill. Things of this nature. Verse 15 says, which showed, and because of their conscience, which showed, verse 15, the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So even though the influence of God was not there, yet their conscience, they did the laws. Now, I'm not saying all the laws, all the sacrificial laws, all those things, but the things that would, like not killing, stealing, and such, so forth. So man has a conscience. Let me ask you something. Where did it come from? It come from God. It proves there's a God. Man left him to himself would have never done that. C.D. Cole gives this illustration. He says, a man once sought to ridicule the idea of God. He asked his Christian neighbor if he'd ever seen God. The believer admitted he had not. He was then asked if he ever heard God speak, or if he ever tasted God, or if he'd ever smelled God. The believer admitted that with his physical senses, he had never apprehended God. And then he shut the mouth of the atheist by asking him if he ever told a lie. And when he confessed he had, he was further asked, how did you feel? And he admitted that he was uneasy or apprehensive. He had an apprehensive feeling about lying. Now, this feeling was a testimony of conscience telling him there was a God, a moral lawgiver to whom he must give an account. So man has a conscience, and in that conscience, it proves that there is a God. Now, when I first came here, and I saw this church building, I had to assume something, did I not? I had to assume that someone built this place. I had to assume that. Now, did I see the people build it? No. Did I see the material come and the people labor with their hands to do it? No, I never saw them. So if I didn't see them, I can say this building doesn't exist? No. This building exists because there was somebody. Even though I didn't see it, there's evidence there was somebody here to build it. Hebrews, the third chapter in verse 4 says, for every house is builded by some man. It's builded by some man. Genesis, the first chapter, in verse 1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. As you look at creation, I wasn't here when it happened. But it had to have a builder, and that builder was God. He spoke it into existence. Romans, the first chapter, beginning at verse 16. Romans 1:16 says, for I am, again, I'm reading a little more than I need to because these are good verses. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made, it's you and I, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So the creation tells us that there is a God. Another good read is Psalms, the 19th chapter, beginning at verse 1. You need to read the entire chapter. Tremendous, tremendous chapter. But verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, no language, which their voice is not heard without excuse. Their line is going out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them that hath set a tabernacle for the sun, which is the bridegroom cometh out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. You need to read it all. But the heavens declare the glory of God. There is a God. There is. No matter what anyone says, evolutionists, whatever they want to throw at you, there is a God. That's just Satan trying to get you to doubt. If he can get you to doubt there's a God, that'll get you to doubt what's in this book. That's his design. So you look at the design of the universe, you look at nature, you look at plants, you look at the animals, you look at the weather, you look at all the natural laws, you look at our bodies. That just don't happen by chance. Our bodies, as Psalms 139 and 14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. As we look at creation, as we look, T.P. Simmons, he writes this simply about our atmosphere. It says, we observe amazing adaptations in the fitness of things that have been provided for man. Take the air we breathe as only one of the myriad examples. The atmosphere is composed of approximately 21 parts of oxygen and 78 parts of nitrogen. These proportions of oxygen and nitrogen are exactly those which best suit man's needs. If the quality of nitrogen was appreciably increased, all the function of the human body would be performed with such difficulty and pain as to be brought eventually, to a standstill. If the proportion of oxygen was considerably increased, all the processes of life would be accelerated to such a feverish pace that the bodies of all men and animals would soon be burned up. Certainly, other proportions of these gases would transform by heat into deadly poison. In fact, out of 100 possible proportions of oxygen and nitrogen, we have the only one perfectly adapted to the needs of both man and beast. All of creation cries out against the errors of evolution. In the light of the complexity and intricate detail of our universe, the human body, etc., who in their right mind could possibly say that all things came together by chance, rather than by wise purpose of a divine creator? Things just don't happen. Do things just happen today? No. Things just don't start appearing today. Things just don't happen. I've never seen God. I've never seen the people who built this. But that doesn't mean they don't exist. I can't say that there is no God. Let me read you one more here. J.L. Dagg. He says, it may assist in removing this obstacle to reflect that the human mind is also invisible. This he's talking about whether there's a God or not. You can't see God. You can't be a God if you can't see him, huh? Well, he gives you this example. It may assist in removing that obstacle to reflect on the human mind. It's also invisible, and yet we never doubt that it exists. We hear the words and we see the actions of a fellow man, and these indicate to us the character and the state of his mind, so as to excite us in admiration or contempt or love or hatred. If while we listen to his words and observe his actions, we clearly perceive the intelligence from which these words and actions proceed, why can we not with equal clearness perceive the intelligence from which the movements of nature proceed? If we can know, admire, and love an unseen human mind, it is equally possible to know, admire, and to love an unseen God. So there is a God. And we need to hold, like Abraham, fully confident in that. That's first. If we don't hold that first, it's going to affect this right here. It's going to affect that. So now, where did the Bible come from? Well, it come from God. We done established there is a God. Imperative that we establish that first of all. Where did it come from? Well, I believe the Bible was a revelation from God. Why do I believe that? How can I prove that this come from God? Well, there's things that we can look at. Is it historically correct? It is. Now you think about it. Now there's been those who've tried to say that it wasn't. But then some archaeologist has dug something up and found out, hey, you know what? The Bible was true. That did happen, or that city was there, etc. So it has been found historically correct. Now you might think, well, a history book can be just a mere human product. We got history books out the, you know what, all over the place. Tells us this history of that history of this, that, and the other. You know who wrote those? Well, some human did that. Well, this could just be a human product. Well, we'd have to explain some things. If this was just some human product, we'd have to explain some things. One thing, it's popularity. Who all loves history books? Not me. Now, some people do like history. A history teacher, I hope, likes history. But the popularity of that book tells me that it's not some human product. You know, there's people in third world countries that will die for this book. Not pieces of this book. That's how much it means to them. It should mean that to us also. It's very popular. Great efforts have been taken to destroy the Bible. It's been criticized. It's been ridiculed. Still here. Still here. You take the Persian, you take the Babylon, you take the Roman empires. Were these great, immense empires? Oh my. Powerful empires. Powerful in strength and might, money, etc. Where are they at today? They fell. They fell. They wasn't as powerful as this book. It's still here. And always will be. There's a great difference between the Bible and a mere human product. You can read a book. You can go back and read a book again, and the beginning is still the same beginning, the middle is the same middle, and the end is the same end. You can read this book time and time and time again, get new meanings, deeper meanings. You have sermons on particular verses, many different sermons. It's not the same. The Bible never loses its power, its charm, or its attraction. Never. Today's number one bestseller. How long does it stay number one? Forever? No. Not forever. This one has. Forever. Can you imagine if you had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, what you would have written? What you would have written in the Bible. If it was some human product. You know, most of the Gospels are 16, 17 chapters or so. In John, the 21st chapter, verse 25, John 21:25 says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, that which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. So if it was a mere human product, I think we would have a Bible pretty thick. Because we would want to, as we've seen the life of Jesus and the many different things that he did, we want to write about it. We want to tell people about it. But yet we have what we need. Just what we need. It come from God. Thirdly, the revelation of things in the Bible that man would not come up with. I'm just going to give you a few. There's many. Creation. How does man think creation happened? Whoosh, boom. We got a world. That's their idea of creation. What's the Bible's idea about creation? God spoke it into existence. Simply spoke it, and it happened from nothing. You know, if I build something, I got to have something to build it with. God didn't have nothing. He just spoke it into existence from nothing. If that was a mere human product, they would have never come up with that, would they? No. What about God? Jeremiah 23:23 says, Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I should not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I feel the heaven and the earth, saith the Lord? Is there any gods that people have come up with that even match that God? No. We are a touchy-feely, got-to-see kind of people. We got to be able to hold our God or whatever. We come up with gods in that manner. Romans tells us that. Creatures and creepy things. And that's what they come up with. Birds and so forth. That's the gods that they come up with. What about human redemption? Human redemption. The Bible is very clear on human redemption. John 14:6, I am the way, Jesus says. Acts 4:10-12, no other name can you be saved by than by Jesus. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. The gospel brings salvation to people. The death, the burial, the resurrection. That's the redemption of the Bible. Now, would people come up with that? Well, this is how you're going to be saved. Jesus preached the gospel. The disciples preached the gospel. What was their reaction? 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and verse 22, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. The Jews had a problem with it. That Messiah that they was presenting wasn't the Messiah they thought it should be. A dying Messiah? Man would not have come up with the gospel if this was a human product. He would have not. The unity of this book, 66 different books, wrote over 1,500 years. You have 40 different writers, tax collectors, doctors, kings, farmers, fishermen, etc., over 3 continents. Yet it all fits together. Come from God, had one author. It all agrees. You can't get 2 people to agree today. Among less, 40 different ones, so forth, over 1,500 years. This is not some human product, and we need not treat it as such. I'm just quickly. The Bible is not given to us to teach science, and we don't need science to prove the Bible, but the Bible has science in it. It has things in it that were happened years before men ever even thought of it. The earth is round, Isaiah 40:22. I'll just give these to you. The weight of air, Job 28:25. The law of evaporation, Ecclesiastes 1:7. Of course, clouds come over the land, drop the water, goes back to the ocean. It's just perfect what God created it to be. But years before man ever thought about it, the trade winds, etc., all these many different things. Scientifically, it's in the Bible, years before men ever even thought about them. How else can we say that this is God's book is prophecy? Prophecy is fulfilled. And you can look in the Old Testament, you see so many of those prophecies fulfilled in the New Testament. His death with thieves, the burial in Joseph's tomb, the parting of his garments and bones not broken. J. Barton Payne's Encyclopedia of the Bible says there's 1,817 prophecies. That's a lot. And most of them have come true. And some yet to be fulfilled, second coming, judgment, etc. It's not some mere human product. So we believe there's a God. We need to be like Abraham, fully persuaded, fully confident. There is a God. And that this is His Word. And when we, as Christians, when we fully engulf, there is a God and that is His Word, we'd be better off. We'll be better off.